let me just kind of explain. Let me just ask, how many of you, when I say the title, The Tower of Babel, okay, the tower, it's a Bible story, how many of you are pretty familiar with that story? Just raise your hand. Okay, not very many in the room know what that's all about. So those of you who do, you get this title. Let me kind of explain, though, as we get into the thing tonight. So the story of the Tower of Babel is really a story about how God came down to a group of people, and the Bible said, we'll read it here in a minute, he confounded their languages. It means he made them to where they couldn't understand each other. When they would speak, whatever language they had spoken prior, that's not what was coming out of their mouths. And so they looked at each other, and they couldn't understand what each other was saying. So that's why I got the title. You know, you've heard people say, I see your lips moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah. So that's why I've entitled it that way, and we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But the story of the Tower of Babel is actually a fairly, it's kind of one of the more confusing stories in Scripture. It's kind of one of those stories where you sort of scratch your head and you say, I mean, God, what was the big deal? I mean, really, it's one of those, you notice in this series that I've been talking about, I have been talking much about sometimes God is misportrayed in Scripture. You know, for example, when we talk about the flood, the whole world believes that God in his anger and his wrath just killed everybody except for 8 people and just flooded them all. And we saw that wasn't the case at all. It was actually a race of evil beings that they had corrupted, they had interbred with man, these fallen angels, and that's what God wiped out. He was doing it to allow man, his creation, to be able to start again. In the same way, if we go all the way back to the beginning, the whole world believes that God plunged or cursed man with hell or doomed man to hell all over a piece of fruit. You know, that they took a bite of an apple, and because of that, you know, God plunged, you know, God committed them all to hell. And we saw that wasn't the case at all either. It was nothing like that. So oftentimes God is misportrayed, not just by the world, but oftentimes by Christians, oftentimes by us. If we oversimplify Scripture. And so as we talk about the story of Babel today, we're also going to kind of see that same thing. Now, where we've been this past week, we were talking about the flood. So we saw that the flood did happen. Noah got off the flood, or got off the boat. And that's kind of where we pick up the story then, as we pick up the story of mankind beginning with Noah. Genesis chapter 11 tells the story of a people. They were the post-flood people. They were the people who lived after the flood. They would be the descendants of Noah. And then who can tell me who Noah's sons were? Their wives are not named. But Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, that's S-H-E-M, Shem, Ham, just like Ham. Isn't it ironic that God outlawed the eating of pork, but he named one of Noah's kids Ham? So Shem, Ham, and Japheth, J-A-P-H-E-T-H, right? So Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they each had a wife, and then they began to have children, and so that's the people that we're talking about. We don't really know how many. At the reading of Genesis chapter 11, when we get to the scripture here in just a minute, we don't really know how many people there were. We don't know how many years have elapsed since the flood. What we do know is that they were all sort of clustered together in one group. They were all living in a certain geographical region. We don't know how big that is. We don't know how many and how densely populated, but all the Bible tells us is that they were all in one place. So let's pick up the reading then as we begin in chapter number 11 and verse number 4. And these are the people that were alive at that time. Again, these descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they said, "Let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." Now, let me just take a time out. They're not talking about the third heaven the Bible talks about, where God lives. They're mainly talking about the sky. Remember, there were really three heavens the Bible talks about. It talks about the heaven being the atmosphere that we have. That's what they're talking about. And then there's outer space, that heaven. And then there's this invisible heaven we can't see, the third heaven. Paul talked about it. It is where God lives. So, but they're just talking about way up into the sky. Talking about building a tower. Now, why did they want to do that? "And let us make a name." Now, that's kind of important, but it's a little vague for our purposes right now. "Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, notice, built within this, what they're saying is, we want to build something here because we don't want to be scattered out. We don't want to be forced to spread out over the whole world. We want to stay together here. Now, does that sound like a bad thing to you? It doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? I mean, unity is kind of a good thing, isn't it? It's kind of nice sometimes to be together. So, and that's kind of the issue we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. They didn't want to be scattered abroad on the whole, and they wanted to make a name. They wanted to be well known, this group that's building this. So in order to not have to spread out, you have to build up, right? Kind of like our inner cities today. You know, you go to a place like Tokyo or, you know, anywhere in China, and you got people that they can't go out this way anymore, so they have to go up, and that's kind of where they're at here. So it doesn't really seem like a terrible thing. However, God's response to this is swift and decisive and seemingly kind of harsh. And it's kind of one of these, this is one of those times when people look at it and say, man, why is God so angry? Why would God respond this way? Let's see how God responds. Verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. Now, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? I mean, Noah, his three sons, it's logical that they would have just one language, kind of be one nation so far. And this they begin to do. Now, nothing will be restrained from them, which they have, notice the next word, imagined to do. Now, does anybody remember when we saw that word before? In Genesis chapter 6, when God was talking to Noah, and he said, the earth is filled with violence, and every imagination is only evil continually. Do you remember that? So he used this word before, prior to the flood, where he talked about their imaginations being evil. All right, so God is looking down. He said they've all got one language, and there's nothing going to. They've got these they've got these goals, these dreams, these ambitions. Verse 7. He said, "Let us go down and there." Now wait a minute. Who's the us? Come on. This is God talking, right? Who's the us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? This is the Trinity that we talk about. Same thing we saw in Genesis chapter 1 when he said, let us make man in our image. And Jesus referred to that later. When he prayed one time with God, he said, God, restore unto me the fellowship that we had before I came to earth. Remember that when he talked about that? So he said, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And so God said, I don't like it that they all have the same language. That's a good question. Why? I mean, does it really seem like a big deal? See, now look, if you just read this story, these are the questions we talk about. Now, there are some places where you say, oh, you can't question God. You should never question God. You should never ask God why. Can you tell me why not? Can you show me in Scripture somewhere where it says you're not allowed to question God? I think God has said many times, hey, ask me, call unto me, prove me now herewith. God's not a God that minds questions. You know, God isn't like, listen, anybody in leadership who's really in leadership doesn't mind being questioned. Any father who's a strong father doesn't mind being questioned, if it's done respectfully. You know, it's funny, you take somebody who's, you may have a boss, whether it's a man or a woman. Anytime there's a boss who has to tell everybody they're the boss, they're not the boss. Anybody who has to tell everybody how strong they are, they're not very strong. See, and God's not that way. God's not bothered by that. So this is puzzling to us. Why is God sort of upset with them? And why is he going to go down there and force them to not understand each other? Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad on the face of all the earth. Best way to scatter them out, to make them leave each other, was probably to give them all a different language. And so guess what? So now, if God did that in this room right here, if God came down here and, I don't know, there's probably 50 people here or 60 people, and he took 10 groups of 10, and he just changed our language to where, you know, like Robert and Kim and Bill and and Cindy, they all could only speak French now. That's all they understood. And Ken Limegruber, of course, he's going to speak German, which means he's going to sound angry all the time. And a few others. So Tim, what's going to happen? Everybody's going to start talking, and what are you going to do? You're going to end up gravitating toward the people you understand, right? So God said, I'll divide them up. I will cause them to be scattered abroad, because you won't hang around with somebody if you can't understand them. And so this is what he did. And so that stopped the building of that city and forced them to go into different areas where they could then group themselves according to their languages. Now, this is the story. So it's a fairly simple story. But it seems, okay, so let me tell you what the end result was. So Shem, the son of Noah, would actually go on to become, his descendants were going to become the Jews. They're the ones that actually stayed in that area that we would today call the Middle East. Right? So that would be all those, you know, a lot of those. Not all of them, but some of those nations right there, primarily Israel. Ham, it is believed that his descendants sort of drifted toward, or generally went the direction toward the south, toward Africa, and they founded many of that nations and that would be down that direction. And again, that's just in general. And Japheth tended to migrate. His descendants tended to migrate a little bit to the north and to the west, and they founded the nations in the area that we today call Europe, okay, or that kind of an area. Now, that's a gross overgeneralization, but you get the general direction they went. So Shem sort of stayed put. Japheth sort of went up and went to the area that we call now Europe, and Ham sort of went the direction of Africa. Now, that being said, they each had these different languages. So today, the world we have today, every single person is some mixture of, and every nation and every culture is some mixture of those three, that the way that split at that time. And so that's kind of the world we have today. Now, I have heard a multitude in my lifetime, and being in church, I've read lots of books, I've seen lots of articles, I've heard lots of messages, people. I use the term theological guesses, okay, theological theories as to why God would do this. Okay, I have my own, which I'll share with you. But I first want to give you an opportunity. I want to just talk for a few minutes among us, and I will repeat what you say, because we do record this for people to be able to listen to online. And so, you know, I guess I'm just curious as to what you have heard or what you have been taught, or maybe what you've taught. If I just ask the question, so why did God do this? What was his issue with them all speaking the same language and being all clustered together that way? Because we talk a lot about unity and we talk a lot about being together, and man, look at all the problems with different nations and different languages and all that today. Why would God do this? Josh, do you have your hand up? Okay. Yes, a symbolic, in other words, making themselves like God. Yeah, okay, so that's the story that I have heard mostly. So what Josh said is what he was taught, and I probably taught you that, by the way. I know you didn't want to mention that, but, you know, whatever. That they were building this city and this tower in pride, and there probably was some of that. There certainly was. They wanted a name. They wanted to make themselves look, they wanted to say, hey, look what we did. And they wanted to build this tower as a, and isn't that what most big buildings are? I mean, Trump Tower, you know, Chrysler, yeah. You know, these buildings, you know, in Dubai, is it Dubai? Yeah, they're building these unbelievably tall buildings. And it's all about pride. It's all to say we have the biggest, we have the tallest, we have the highest. And it's reminiscent of when Satan in Isaiah 14 said, I will be like the most high. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. You know, that high and lifted up kind of thing. So, yes, that is the theological theory that I hear the most. Okay, and I also call them theological guesses, because that's what they are. We're sort of trying to decide. Bill? Okay. But, so you're saying it was disobedience. That's why God was mad. Okay. So Bill says, Bill's thought is that because God had told them prior, I don't want you to stay like that. I want you to replenish the whole earth. Same command he gave to Adam, by the way. We talked about that last week. That shocked a lot of people. But it's kind of an issue of disobedience. Okay, Laura? Okay. Oh, okay. So Laura is saying her thought is that because God knew from the beginning that he would send Christ to basically unify everybody. Well, you can't unify everybody if they're not first scattered. Okay, so just sort of a part of God's overall plan. That's kind of where you're at. Okay? Anybody else before we go on? Okay, well, it's a good idea. Whenever we start talking about something like this, it's okay to have opinions, but it's also good to make sure we can back those up. And that's something that's you all have basically mentioned some scripture, which is good to kind of discuss that. So now let's take a step back, and let's get the backstory. Let's begin where Bill just read in Genesis chapter 9, in verse number 1. Here is God's message to Noah as soon as the flood was over and as soon as Noah was supposed to rebuild. Here's what God said. God blessed Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, or repopulate the earth. Again, the exact same message he had given to Adam, 1,700 years or so prior. So he said, I want you to repopulate the earth. Now, within that, we can sort of, it doesn't really specifically say, he said to scatter and to spread yourselves out, but it's sort of implied maybe there. But let's continue on. Take a look at verse number 8. And God spoke to Noah and to his sons. It's very important. He keeps saying to Noah and to his sons, with him saying, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now, do you see that? So he's talking to the sons. He's talking to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But he's making a covenant not just with them. He said, this covenant is good for not just you, but for all of your descendants. Now, what is the covenant that he really made with them? We won't read all the scripture, but who can tell me basically what was this new covenant that God gave to Noah? Does anybody know? Okay. The rainbow was the symbol of the covenant. So what was the covenant itself? What was his promise to them? He would never destroy the entire earth again with a flood. But it was actually more than that. He also said, I will bless you if you'll do what I say. If you will be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and obey my commands, I will bless you. I'll make you prosperous. Remember, after the fall in the garden, the earth wasn't real productive. Do you remember how God cursed the earth? Remember that? Remember when Adam had sinned and God said, Adam, you're going to have a tough time getting crops to grow. Remember that? So up until the flood, the earth wasn't real productive. It was hard to get things to grow. But God said, I'm going to renew the earth now, and I'm going to give you the same opportunity, basically, that he offered to Adam. Only, he said, this time you don't have to worry about me destroying the entire earth. I will never again destroy the entire earth with a flood. And looking back now, we also know that he wasn't going to destroy the entire earth again for millennia. They didn't have to worry about that. That wasn't going to be something they ever got to worry about again until the very end times. But he said, so basically it was a covenant of a promise of blessings for righteousness and obedience. And that's basically what it was. He said, look, if you will just try to live a good life, you will try to be good to each other. He said, look, I don't want this violence stuff anymore. No more violence. You know, remember the things that really bothered him before the flood was the violence in the earth? What do you think God must be thinking right now? I mean, how does God hold his hand of judgment when he sees the things that are going on in our world? I don't know how his mercy is so great that he withholds all that, because this is the world's about, but he didn't want that violence and the rampant disobedience, and he wasn't going to allow these angels to come in and corrupt the people anymore and all those kind of things. So basically he was offering them peace. That was the covenant. It was peace. He said, I'll give you peace if you will try to live a righteous life and you will and you'll obey my commandments. Now, who can tell me, how did Noah do? He did. He did great before the flood, didn't he? Of course, he was busy building a boat. Hey, there's a tip for all the parents in the room. You need your kids to stay out of trouble. Give them a bunch of work to do. Noah was a good boy the whole time he had that boat to build. He probably went to sleep every night really well. He probably worked all day and then went right to sleep. But he did great before the flood. But do you know what he did right after the flood? Does anybody remember? He planted a vineyard. Now, that sounds that doesn't really sound all that bad, except that he planted a vineyard so that he could get drunk. And that's exactly what he did. He planted a vineyard, he grew some grapes, made some wine, and immediately got drunk. Passed out in his tent. Now, we're not going to get into all the details about that because that's a whole different issue and some speculation. Was it this? Was it a homosexual act or was it this? I don't believe that. I believe that what happened was that he passed out, and Ham, the Bible says that Ham committed some kind of a sin. Ham did something to him. The Bible wording is actually uncovered his nakedness. Now, when I was a child, I just took everything literally in the Bible, and it just meant, so he went in there and just flipped the covers back. You know, it's like, I mean, not that that's good, but I mean, does that really justify, again, God being so angry about it? And but actually, if you study that out in the Hebrew culture, anytime the Old Testament talks about that, it's actually talking about taking a man's wife. It's talking about an immoral act with a man's wife. And so what it seems like happened, in my opinion, and again, just like we saw back in the garden, do you see the similarities in the garden? Just like happened in the garden, we look at the punishment, we look at we look at the consequence after to kind of get an indication of what the act was. So what we find is that it seems that Ham, while Noah was passed out, Ham ended up fathering a child with Noah's wife, which happened to be Ham's mother, his own mother. Now, we say that because when Noah realized what happened, he put a curse upon, not Ham, but on Ham's son Canaan, who prior to this was never mentioned. And so it would seem that Ham fathered the child Canaan, which is the same as the name of the region that would actually end up becoming the Promised Land, through his mother. Now again, don't take that as gospel, but let's take a look at the scripture here. Verse 24. So Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." He's talking about his son going to be born. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So here's what Noah does. So Noah gets drunk and gets passes out, and when he realizes later what happened, then he basically pronounces a blessing for Shem and for Japheth, and a curse for Canaan, a boy that hasn't even been born yet, and that isn't and obviously didn't do anything. Now, in fact, let's get the last verse, verse 27. God shall enlarge Japheth. This is the blessing for Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. Now, that's all symbolic language there, isn't it? We don't know everything that means. But what we do understand is that Noah was very ticked. Right? Noah is really ticked off. Now, here's the question. And this is where all the speculation can be. We can talk about, well, what was it? What really happened? What happened there? But let's get into it. Here's the more important truth. And here's where I really want to spend a little bit of time tonight talking. Yeah, and I think I put this on your paper in bold letters. So here's the question, really. I guess it's kind of a question. Just because something is prophesied to happen, all right, what was being prophesied? This is a prophecy. This is Noah pronouncing a curse upon Canaan and his descendants and a blessing for Japheth and Shem. Ham's not even in the discussion here. His son Canaan is. Just because something is prophesied and it does end up happening, which this does end up happening, there. Good things happen to Shem and Japheth, bad things happen to Canaan, all right? But just because something's prophesied and ends up happening, does that mean it was God's doing? Does that mean that God wanted it? See, this is one of these things where we got to be careful when we read God's Word, because not everything that's printed in God's Word is something that we should attribute to God. Let me give you an example. If you read through the book of Job, I've mentioned this before. You read through the book of Job, you find that Job has some friends who come and just talk nonstop for a whole bunch of chapters, and you get tired of it, and you sort of skip ahead, right? Be honest, you skip ahead, and you just don't even read the book at all. If you want to know what's going on with Job, you can read the first two chapters and the last four, and you're good. But see, those are not God's words. Those are the words of his friends who end up being wrong. By the end of the book of Job, God comes in and says, you guys don't know what you're talking about. So if we just pulled out verses, though, out of the book of Job and used those as if they were truth, we might be speaking in error. Now, let me ask you, can you think of another example where something was prophesied and it ended up happening, but it wasn't what God wanted? Let's think for a minute. Think about the nation of Israel's history. How did it end in the Old Testament? Come on, all you people who grew up in Sunday school. Beverly, come on, Pansy, huh? They turned away from God, didn't they? If you read the prophets, if you read most of the Old Testament, you know what it is? It's a bunch of prophecies that the nation of Israel will turn their backs on God, walk away from him, and they will have to go into slavery. Now, question, is that was prophesied and it did happen? Is that what God wanted to happen? No, it's not like God didn't want his people to turn away from him. How many times did he pour out his heart through the prophets and say, why are you doing this? Come back to me. Let me help you. But they wouldn't do it. And many, do you think that he wanted Jesus to have to die on the cross? He knew he would. He prophesied that he would, but do you think he wanted that? No, he just wanted people to accept what he was offering, right? So why am I making a big deal about this? Because oftentimes I think we think that God is behind stuff because it's been prophesied and it actually ends up happening. So the fact that there are two nations that come out of this and become prosperous and do the right thing and one doesn't. Please, you got to get this. The fact that two nations come out and do the right things and seem to have a pretty good existence for a long time and one does not, that doesn't mean that God made that happen. Because what that's saying is, God loves Japheth and Shem more than Canaan. That God wanted Canaan to go bad. Look, are you with me? So what we have here, though, is God knew it was going to happen. Here's the thing. God knew Canaan was not going to be obedient and pursue a righteous life. He knew that Canaan... So the prophecy came true, but it doesn't mean that God wanted it. And it doesn't even mean that Noah didn't just say it in anger. But the point is that what we have two brothers here, Shem and Japheth, whose families end up going and at least trying to pursue a relationship with God, and one that doesn't. Now, let me ask you a question. What do we know about apples? What do we know about bad apples and good apples? Yeah. We know that you cannot take, if you've got these bad apples that are rotten, you can't take a good apple and put it in there and hope it's going to fix them, right? That's an old proverb that everybody knows and everybody gets. And it's a good illustration. You can't take good apples, put them in with bad apples, and hope they're going to fix the bad apples, right? What do you have to do when you find a bad apple in the bag? You have to get it out. You have to what? Separate them. You have to separate them. Now, with that in mind, okay, what if you have sick people and well people? Do the well people make the sick people better? Yes or no? If you got people with the flu, should we take a whole bunch of healthy people over there and breathe all over them and get in, you know, get up next to them to help them get better? No. You have to separate them. So with that in mind now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 1, and let's re-examine this passage with that thought in mind to try to understand why God was not okay with them all staying together. Right? We just went back and got the backstory, right? So why is it that God is not okay with them having one language? Why is God not okay with them all living in one city? Why is God not okay with them all being together? Because after all, 25 minutes ago, it seemed like nothing, no big deal to us, right? It seemed like, why is God so mad? God wasn't mad at all. He just didn't want the bad apples to ruin the good apples. The whole earth was one language and one speech. We read this before, verse 4. And they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Notice, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad. See, they didn't want to be scattered abroad. The bad apples didn't want to be scattered abroad. Doesn't this sound an awful lot like Genesis chapter 6 again? Where those angels had infiltrated the human race and corrupted it. And God is looking at this and saying, I don't want that to happen again. I'm not going to let that happen again. See, I think God is looking down. He's seeing Genesis 6 all over again. You've got this one group who he knows, not that he wanted them to, but he knows they're going to go away. They're going to go away from the things God said. You've got these other two that he knows will go the right direction. But right now they're all together. And God is saying, I got to separate them. So, verse 6 kind of gives us the insight in one word. Look at verse number 6. It's not in there? Okay. I think we did it. Who's got verse 6? Didn't we read it before? Okay, well, here's the one. He said, we read this before, I think. There we go. And watch. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they, what? Begin to do. See, when you and I stood here 25 minutes ago, we said, what is the big deal? God was looking down on people and he said, this is just the beginning. See, this is where it starts. Right now, having all the same language, not a big deal until they start corrupting all the good apples. And he said, so, because this is the beginning. See, God knew where it was going to go. Look, in our lives, folks, listen, a lot of things in the Bible, a lot of things that God gives us, don't you look at and say, what's the big deal? A lot of dating couples are thinking, come on, what's the big deal? Why all these laws about what we should do and how far we should go before we get married and all these things, what's the big deal? Well, because God knows where that's going. See, we don't know where something's headed, but God does. Especially when God's already been through this a couple times. At least that we know of. He's been through this with man before. Kind of like parents have been through things before and try to tell their kids and tell their grandkids and it rings about as well as it did probably with these guys. Right? But see, God is saying, no, I can't let this happen again. I'm not going to let this happen again. And so that's when he said, you know, we're going to go down and we're going to divide them, and we're going to do that by confounding their languages. See, what seemed innocent a while ago to us probably seemed as innocent to them too. But God knew better. And so God came down and confounded their language. All right, now that's the real story here. So I bring that out because, again, how often are we guilty of looking at, and again, I say guilty, it's not a bad thing. See, there was nothing wrong with asking why. God, why are you so mad? Are you with me? There's nothing wrong with saying, God, why? God, they were all one language. They were just together. I mean, they were building something. What's the big deal? Why are you so mad? And I think God, if he could speak to us, he'd say, I wasn't mad. This is not anger. I'm protecting my people. I'm protecting my people. Just like some of you parents. You're not mad when you say, nope, you're not going there. Nope, you're not hanging out with her. You're not mad. You're just protecting your child. Yes, Beverly? Correct. He did tell them to spread out. Yes. And I think that is part of it. But it's also that the descendants of Canaan here, he knew were going to go bad. We know what happened to them. You know, they became the Moabites and the Amorites and all these ites that the Jews were constantly being corrupted by. So, yeah, that's part of it. Okay, now, so we're 8 till. Here we go. So let's get to the crux of this series then. So the common thread is whom? It's Jesus. So where is Jesus in all of this? Where did we see Jesus? Just quickly, just say it. Where did we see Jesus already in the verse as we read? Let us go down. Yeah, when the whole thing when he was referring to himself in the plural, God was referring to himself in the plural. But it's more than that. Jesus is all. It's always about Jesus and choice. See, remember, I haven't done this in a while, but I want to keep coming back to this. God is always about choice. God always gives people a choice. He always does. This is not a dictatorial God who said, you know what, I just don't want you to have the same language, and so I'm going to make sure you don't, and I don't have to give you a good reason for it. No, God wants people to have a choice. God wants different groups to have a choice. Now watch. If all of these guys had stayed together, what would have happened? What do we know from history? What would have happened? Would the good apples have fixed the bad apples, or the bad apples corrupted the good apples? Come on. It would have gone back. Does it not always go that way? It always does. Look, that's the law of entropy. If you're a science geek, that's called the law of entropy. Everything tends toward chaos. Things fall apart. Things break. Is your car better today than it was when you bought it? The longer you drive it, the worse it gets, right? How about your body? How's your body doing since you were 16? Is it better? Better than it was? Are you faster, stronger, better looking? I don't think so. So this is the natural order of things that God has put down. So what? That's the direction it was going to go. So in order to save them all, now watch, this is really important, folks. This really is important. In order to have a chance to save them all, God had to separate out Shem and Ham and Japheth. Why? Because he would have to reach each one in a different way. God is a fair God. Now listen, you say, well, how is it fair? Here in America, we have, look, I got a stack of Bibles in that office there this high. We need to get rid of them. We need to give them away. We have all this. I mean, the gospel is everywhere in America, yes? Everybody in America has free access to the gospel. They can attend any church anytime they want to. And what about the guy who's on a mountainside of Papua New Guinea who's never even seen a white person, never heard the name Jesus, never heard the name God? Well, how can you say that's fair? Now, I ask you, how can God still be fair? Come on, talk to me. Beverly, talk to me. Don't talk to him. Okay, but I'm asking the question, though. How is it fair? Okay, let me ask you. Is it fair? Is it fair, Robert? I don't know. Does he? Hey, I'm asking the questions around here, buddy. Well, I get what you're at. And okay, let me ask you something. What does God require of that man? Yeah, but we're not going to go, and you know it. Well, let's face it, we're not. Somebody will. They're not. People are dying every day without a missionary. But that doesn't mean they're dying and going to hell. What are you going to say? How do they know that? They don't have a Bible. What do you mean they know that? You're dead on. Okay. You're dead on, Doug. There's something inside them, right? God said, I put it in the heart of man to know me. He said, the heavens declare the glories of God. So watch. People in America with all this free access to the gospel, they're going to have to make a choice based on the knowledge they have, which might be harder than the guy sitting on the mountainside with nothing but stars over his head saying, wow, there's got to be something up there. And God says, yep, I am here. Keep meditating. You just keep thinking about me, and you will know I'm here. See, God's expectations go along. Okay, to whom much is given, much is what? Required. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Correct. Correct. But religion comes when it gets organized. So before it got organized, then the people, like, you know, whoever that is, you know, you're exactly right. So somebody who just sort of knows something and they're looking for God, God says, they that seek me early shall find me. But what happens is then people get together, and then they start talking, and then they say, you know, we ought to organize this thing. And that's how we end up with denominations and religions and all those things, exactly. So do you see, it might be easier for the guy sitting on the mountainside in Papua New Guinea to be saved simply by looking at the stars than it is for all of us who have become so hardened, all of the Americans and all the Europeans and all everybody who's constantly hearing God, 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 Jesus, 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 Bible, 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 all these things, they become hardened to it. Whereas the guy sitting out there may just be going, wow, I just know there's something up there, and I hope you care about me. And God says, yep, I sure do. And he communes with that person's spirit. So do you see my point? So the fact that God separated them doesn't mean God was being unfair to them. He wasn't. He was being just as fair to the descendants of Ham. He just gave them a different way to come to him. And he gave Shem high... Look, watch. Did the descendants of Shem become... They became Jews, right? What did they have to do in order to get to God? 613 commandments. Sacrifices all the time. Their road to God was a tough one. Let me ask you something. How hard was Rahab's road to God? Not that tough, was it? She wasn't a Jew. She was one of those outside the fold. All she had to do was protect the Jews. All she had to do was cover them up in a hole. If you don't know the story, she was a prostitute. But she made it in. She became part of the lineage of Christ. You see, God is fair. Hear me and we're done. God is fair. Don't ever let anybody tell you God's not fair. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God is mean or a dictator or angry all the time. That is not the... This is the God we describe most of the time we tell these stories, though, right? But now that we're really looking at the stories, he's not mean at all, is he? He's actually a really, really good God. And I think that God also likes diversity. I think that was part of the deal, too. God says, you know what? Different languages are good. You know, different cultures are good. We're getting more cultures in our church. Don't you love that? I love that. We're going to have a Spanish church here one day. Right here in this room. We're going to have a congregation of Spanish-speaking people. And I hope deaf, and I hope, you know, German. Are you working on your German, Ken? Nine! All right, I love you. Thank you for being here tonight. You work your own application. God bless you. See you Friday.